Welcome to Easter 2, the second Sunday of Easter. I was away last week, but there are some telltale signs that there was kind of a celebration here. So I'm not sure what happened, but I guess it was pretty exciting. So last week, Ryan told the story of Mary Magdalene, who visited Jesus' tomb on that first Easter morning. She found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. She summoned Peter and John, who hurried there to see for themselves. Finding the tomb was empty and the burial cloths all folded up, John saw and believed. What Peter concluded isn't clear from our account, but what we are told is the two of them went back to their own homes. Mary, however, stayed and saw the two angels in the tomb and then met the risen Lord. But she didn't recognize him until he called her by name. Then Jesus sent her out to tell the others, and her message was simple but profound. I have seen the Lord. So as we get into today's story, I'd just like to open with a brief prayer. Lord, bless us as we hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So we take up the story of on the evening of the same day. The Gospel of John doesn't really tell us whether the disciples believed what Mary had told them, but in some of the other Gospels, we are told that they didn't believe her at first. There is one little detail here that gives us a clue as to their state of mind. They were together with the doors locked. Seemingly, they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. John and Peter had seen the empty tomb, so they knew that something had happened. But they hadn't stayed around to see the risen Christ, so I imagine they might have had mixed feelings, hope and doubt interspersed. Together with the others, they were anxiously waiting, but as with so much waiting, they weren't probably completely sure what they were waiting for. All had heard Mary's news that the tomb was empty and that she had seen the Lord. Could they grasp this news? Could it really be true? Had Jesus really risen from the dead? How could they know for sure? Suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them. There they are, milling around in this locked room, and suddenly they are joined by this presence that just materializes among them. What would you think if this happened? Can this actually be happening? I think it would be very natural to be terrified. And Jesus recognizes their fear. And so his first words are, "Peace be with you." And then, to reassure them, and to make known that it really was him, he showed them his hands and his side. Ah, light begins to dawn on each of them. The crucified one is the risen one. He is the Lord. He is risen. He is dead. And their reaction, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This was a reunion like no other. Then Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you." And then these remarkable words of missioning and commissioning, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." What does this mean? Think of all the things we know about how God sent Jesus. His ministry of healing, of reconciliation, of love, calling people to change, inviting them to transformation, and of course, even his facing of persecution and rejection. And now the disciples, and eventually us as well, are sent in the same way. So imagine Jesus saying to you, "My beloved son, my beloved daughter, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Wow. When I first let that settle into my being, I heard it in a new way. And yeah, it was almost incomprehensible. And then after thinking about it a little more, I had these questions. What? Why? How? Where? We are given an encapsulated, pithy answer to these questions as the Gospel of John continues. And Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here are the echoes of the creation story, the breathing into existence of creation. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And now the breath of recreation, God's present with us, the dwelling within us of his very Spirit. Equipped with this gift of God's presence through the Holy Spirit, the disciples are then given their life's task. And what is that task, as written here? To model forgiveness, to spread the good news of God's forgiveness. He said to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Does this seem different from the message of the oft-quoted Great Commission in Matthew 28? Go into the world, making disciples, baptizing, teaching. I don't think so, because when you think about it, what is the good news that brings people out of darkness and into the light? God, through Christ, has forgiven us, has overcome the power of sin and death. The grace of God is available to all who would receive it. We are sent out into the world as agents of forgiveness, and this beckons us to become forgivers, peacemakers, reconcilers. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So to recap, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, receive the Holy Spirit, I send you, forgive as you have been forgiven." What takes several chapters in Luke Acts and is spread over several weeks is so succinct here in John. But if you remember an observation of one of our youngsters during the children's story, time in the Bible is a bit peculiar. This is not a real-time account of all the events of the resurrection appearances, the ascension, and the Holy Spirit. John himself says later that he has not written everything that he could have written. In fact, John's version of these events as recorded in these three sentences is so short it could have been sent out as a text message, only 167 characters by my count. So he wouldn't have quite made it in a tweet. So here we have resurrection, gifting of the Holy Spirit, and commissioning all compressed together here. And there is something beautiful and simplistic in a good way and compelling about this particular account. Who is sent? "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." How on earth are you going to be able to go out and do what Jesus did? Receive the Holy Spirit. And what are you going to do and teach? The message of forgiveness. Elegant in its simplicity, easy to comprehend and remember, but I think it still requires a whole lifetime to work out all the details. But to this we are called. And then we have a second story in our passage today, the story featuring Thomas and Jesus. As we know, Thomas wasn't around when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that evening of the first Easter day. But they told him, "We had seen the Lord," but he didn't believe him. He had to see for himself. He said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, we don't know how hard the disciples tried to convince him that they had seen the Lord. But whether but he was still unconvinced when they met again together the following week. It was the second Sunday, the same Sunday we're in today. And I guess the good thing is that Thomas was still meeting with the disciples, and the disciples were still including him in their midst, even though he didn't believe what they had said. John tells us the doors were still shut and locked, and it appears that the disciples were still not really all that confident. The appearance of Jesus is recounted in basically the same words. Jesus came and stood among them and then said, "Peace be with you." I can imagine the 10 disciples who'd been there the week before weren't quite as surprised as they'd been the first week. But then I imagine a moment when all the eyes turned and focused on Thomas and Jesus. What was going to happen? What would Jesus' reaction be? Then Jesus said to Thomas, "I see that you don't believe your fellow disciples, you miserable skeptic." No, we know he didn't say that. But I think sometimes we read this passage as if that's exactly what he said. He did say, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And then we aren't told whether Thomas actually did touch Jesus, but what we are told of is his immediate, heartfelt, amazing confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." And apparently this is the first person in the Gospels to address Jesus in this manner, not only as Lord, but as God. Frederick Bruner, who's become our favorite commentary writer on this Gospel of John, says, "Thomas has just experienced Jesus as not only the great universal Lord and God, but also as his Lord and his God, as one who cares enough for Thomas to meet him personally, individually, and specifically at the point of his greatest need, his doubt." Then Jesus said something that includes all of us today. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I take this to be a foretelling, a prediction, because John hasn't really identified anyone who believed without seeing. Everyone we have read about up to this point saw first and then believed that Jesus had indeed risen. But for everyone who has come to faith after the ascension of Jesus, they and we have not had the opportunity to see his hands and his side in the flesh. And yet in every generation for 2 millennia, people have come to believe through the testimony of the scriptures, the faith of others, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thomas has been saddled throughout history with this label of doubting Thomas, but I find it a little bit harsh. No one in the story believed without seeing some evidence: the empty tomb, the angels, the risen Lord himself. In the course of my reading, I came across quite a few different interpretations of the Thomas story, but the one that captured me most was by Serene Jones, who's the president of Union Seminary in New York, and she's writing her section in the book Feasting on the Word, and I will post it in its entirety on News and Notes next week for you to ponder. But briefly, she says that Thomas represents the incredulous non-believer who hides inside every believing Christian, the questioner in us that resists easy answers to hard questions of faith, who always wants a little more proof. She continues, "When doubt crowds out hope, we can be confident that Jesus will come to meet us where we are, even if it is on the far edge of faith that has forgotten how to believe. What a strange thing, she says, to hold on to. This certainty that answers to our most profound and desperate questions about life come not because we seek them with focused determination, but because God comes seeking us, just like he came seeking Thomas. This chapter of John ends with the words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." The disciples saw the risen Christ. They saw his wounds. They heard his words. And they have recorded those words for us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." For every Christian, there is a moment when you peer into that tomb and find it empty and believe that the Jesus who was crucified is the risen Lord, and you know for yourself that he is risen. Then in the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends you, he sends me, he sends us out into the world with that great message of hope that we hear each week in our service after the confession. Jesus lives. We are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, let us forgive one another as we have been forgiven, and bring the message of forgiveness to a world that desperately needs to hear that good news. Blessings to you all on Easter 2 and throughout this Easter season. Amen.